Chapter 24. I want to read two verses for you today from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And I want you to listen carefully to these two verses, verse 42 and verse 44. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 42 of Matthew 24 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 44, therefore. And the therefore is referring back to what he just said. We don't know the hour that our Lord will come. But listen to what Jesus said. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Can I hear an amen? Listen for me to just for a few moments. In the present day teachings concerning the end of time events, there are varied beliefs as to what will happen. Some teach that there is no literal Antichrist to come, no literal mark of the beast to come, neither will there be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Those who hold this view currently believe that Jesus Christ is reigning now in the hearts of believers. They base that upon the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. There you'll read where the Pharisees was demanding of Christ Himself, "When shall the kingdom of God appear?" And Jesus responded to their reply, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Which specifically means this, that those of us who in this present age now living, who put our faith and our trust in God, we receive the kingdom of God into our lives, the presence of the Holy Ghost, which is the power of God. And the book of Romans confirms that, for the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the scripture further teaches us that the kingdom of God is not of word, but it's of the power. And the power is the Holy Ghost that lives within our lives. But those who hold the doctrinal view that I'm speaking about this morning, all the way to the end, They believe that there will be a general resurrection, both of the saved and the unsaved, at the same time. They believe also that there will be one general judgment of all, of the saved and the unsaved, at the same time. And then the saved will enter heaven, and the unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire. This is known in modern times, our times, as amillennialism. And the word "ah" is a Greek word which means "no millennial." They teach that the millennial is now. They teach that Satan is now to some degree bound and cannot deceive the nations, and that Christ is reigning from His throne in heaven. And they do not believe that God has any other program or plan for the Israelite people. Yet another teaching is, and the one that is predominant with most of Christianity today, believes in the imminent return of Christ. Imminent meaning the immediate return. In other words, there's nothing yet to be fulfilled, that Christ can come any time now and rapture the church. At that time, they believe that there will be first the resurrection of the saved dead. They believe in two resurrections, and the first resurrection comes at the imminent return of Christ, or the rapture of the church. They teach after the rapture of the church comes a seven-year great tribulation, wherein will arise the Antichrist, forcing the mark of the beast and his worship upon humanity. And all who refuse to take the mark of the beast will not only be unable to buy or sell or to exchange in the market and the commerce system of the world, but many of them will be put to death who will not receive the mark or who will not worship the Antichrist. This view also teaches that there's 144,000 Jews that are sealed by God who will become evangelists, who will go out into the world to evangelize the world. And a multitude of people will be saved from every nation. But at the close of the 7-year tribulation, the Lord will return again to the earth and will destroy the nation's armies at the battle of Armageddon. And then God will take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. And then he will bind Satan and shut him up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And Christ will literally reign here on earth for 1,000 years. Following that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit. And he will go out to gather the nations together from the four quarters of the earth. And the scripture says that he will come and they will compass the camp of the saints about, which is in Jerusalem. And then God will take Satan in that moment and cast him into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet have already been for 1,000 years. And the earth will immediately be destroyed, passing with fervent heat and the elements being burned up. And then the second resurrection transpire, the rest of the dead that lived not again for the 1,000 years. Will be resurrected, and immediately the great white throne judgment will appear, and the unsaved will come before that judgment. Some would ask the question, since God said that all men will go to judgment, when was the Christians judged? When Christ comes, this doctrine teaches, in the rapture, and takes the church out before the tribulation, the saints of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive according to their works. They're not going to be judged for their sins. Their sins have already been judged and forgiven in Christ Jesus when they received Him here upon the earth. And God will only reward them and only need to reward them for their works. And men will receive crowns of which they will cast at the feet of Jesus, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred, people, nation, and tongue. In the second resurrection, when Christ comes at the end of the great tribulation, and he binds Satan and casts him into the lake of fire, and this earth is destroyed, and the second resurrection happens, it is a resurrecting of all of the unsaved and the unrighteous who will come to the great white throne. Because God is a holy and a just God and would never send someone into eternity to spend their eternity in a lake of fire and not show them the reason why they went there. They will clearly see that it was not God who sent them to such a place, but because of their unwillingness to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe upon the Lord, they sealed their own fate and destiny in an eternal lake of fire. After that great white throne judgment, and the sinners will be cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death, then the Bible says there will appear a new heaven and a new earth and a new city of Jerusalem coming down. And this is where the righteous will go and live eternally. This particular doctrine is called pre-tribulation premillennialism. And this is the predominant current belief that is in the world today. There are some in this circle who believe that it could be that Christ will come at mid-tribulation. And there are yet others, very few though, who believe in what's called a post-tribulation, meaning that Christ will not return until the end of the 7 years. So when you listen to amillennialism, and you listen to pre-tribulation premillennialism, or mid-tribulation premillennialism, or post-tribulation premillennialism, it's easy to see why somebody could say who is right. Who has really got it right? Which of these views is closest to how it's really going to be? I pray that come Wednesday night, you'll be able to look at your Bible and know the truth. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've already said it, but let me bear the repeating of it. The Bible is the authority, and it behooves us to search the Scriptures diligently and carefully and to make sure of the truth. Can I tell you something God does not want you to do? He does not want you to take one of the popular theological views and just study that man's take on it. It's all right to take that view and study it, but then also you should study the other views. But when you study them, check them diligently against the Word of God. And every time the Word of God contradicts one of their points of view, you should write that down and chart that. Because here's what you'll find in both the amillennialism theory and the pre-tribulation premillennial theory, whether you're pre, mid, or post, you will have a list of questions and doubts and refutations on both theologies. And you'll come to the end of that and say, how is it that we can hold these things to be true when there are things in the Word of God that are contradictory and conflicting? Can I tell you something this morning, beloved? It's not that, and this is important for you to understand, this is not something that should be a test of fellowship, whether you're a pre, post, or a mid, or whether you're an amillennial. I never make this a test of fellowship, because the most important thing that is going to happen in your lifetime is whether or not you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and whether you have accepted Him as your personal Savior. And I can tell you this, if you have received Him and you believe upon Him, keep your faith in Him. And regardless of which way it's going to come out at the end, you're going to be fine. Amen. And amen on that. So listen, can we know? Some people say that we cannot know. And for that reason, many people reject the book of Revelation. And they never study it because they say it cannot be interpreted and cannot be understood. But can I tell you this morning, God never gave us His Word for us not to understand it. He said, blessed are they that read and keep those things which are written in this prophecy. And then He tells us at the very end of the book, that there is a warning for those who would take away from this book or who would add to this book, that they shall have the plagues that are written therein added unto them, and if they take away from it, they can have their names removed from the Lamb's Book of Life and from the holy city of God. And so there's a danger when we're dealing with end time prophecies and end time events that we need to be careful that we don't try to add anything to it for our own comfort. Are you listening to me? Sure, it would be wonderful if we don't have to go through a horrible time of tribulation. It would be wonderful if the imminent return of Christ is a true biblical doctrine. It would be fantastic to be taken out of here and never have to suffer a second of great sorrows in our hearts. But what if we've been taught that all of our lives? And what if all of a sudden we're in the midst of something that we never thought we'd be a part of? And then comes scoffers walking after their own lusts saying, where's the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of His coming? And Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you'll see it about verse 3 or 4. He said, in the last days, scoffers will come walking after their own lust. And they'll begin to say, where's the promise of His coming? Why would people even say that? Perhaps it's because they thought we'll be raptured out. And suddenly, if they find themselves in the midst of something and a rapture hasn't happened, they might begin to wonder. The devil will try to create a doubt in their minds. Did God mean what He said, and was the teaching truth? And suddenly, if they're faced with a great crisis, many could depart from the faith and could be destroyed. And so today we can absolutely know the truth. So I'm speaking to you first today on the subject of signs of the time. And so let us examine those and listen carefully to the Word of God. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, knowing the time, he said, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I've been saved now for over 45 years. And the salvation that Paul's referring to is the culmination of my faith in Christ that I call salvation is closer now to its fulfillment than it was 45 years ago when I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. And the same is true for you, beloved. And Paul said the time is now that we need to wake up and realize we're closer to that day than we know. He went on to say in the next verse that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but we're living in one of the darkest hours in this country and all over the world that world has ever known. Sin is rampant everywhere. Unrighteousness and ungodliness and wickedness. One of the major sins of the Bible that God warns every nation about is the sin of idolatry. And idolatry is a sin of covetousness, and it's a sin whereby we put things that are more important in our lives than the living God who created us and who also gave His Son Jesus to die for us. And if you'll think about what people are doing all over the world, they have more interest and more involvement in everything else but then the things of God. And we're full of idolatry. And we're also a nation full of immorality. What does that mean? We're living in a time where there's massive adultery going on. We're living in a time where there's massive fornication being committed. And fornication is sexual involvement and between unmarried persons. We're also living in the time where there's a massive amount of homosexuality and lesbianism. And it's being paraded and promoted above everything else. You know recently that in the news, transgenderism has been a battle. And these things are wicked and these things are evil. And God's word is clear about them. But we don't have a political candidate anywhere who will stand up and speak the truth on these issues. And those who do are put down. And every effort is made to remove them from office. Because they do not want people in power that might turn this thing around. Are you listening to me? There's no man that's going to become president, senator, or congressman that'll turn this thing around. It's going to get worse and worse as we come toward the end of the time. But there's one sitting on the throne this morning who owns this universe. He is God of eternity. And He can turn things around in a moment's time. Then Paul writes to the Thessalonians concerning the signs of the time, and he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. He said in verse 2, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When you think about a thief who comes in the night, he will come when you're not looking for him. He will come when you're most vulnerable. And can I tell you that we're in the most vulnerable hour tonight for the thief or for Jesus to come, catching most people unaware. For when they shall say, here's a sign, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them, and they shall not escape. If you listen to all the political candidates, they're always talking about peace, and they're always talking about safety. That's why they're talking to us that they're going to do something about ISIS. And they're going to do something about borders and protecting our borders and immigration reform. And all of these things are culminating into the signs that we are definitely living in the last times. It has been the last days ever since Jesus went away. But we're in the last days of the last days. But listen to the promise that God gives in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you, brethren, and he's talking to the Christians, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You see what God is saying? You and I who are saved are not in the darkness. We're the children of light and the children of the day. And what does that mean? That means that you and I should know what the Bible says are the end times. And so we're trying to help you understand what are the signs that we need to be looking for and what are the times that we're living. We need to be aware of our times and we need to be aware of the signs of those particular times. And listen to this promise God has given in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For us who are believers, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an important scripture for this reason. Pre-tribulation, premillennialism teaches that the reason the church is raptured out before the seven-year tribulation begins is they believe that that is the time of God's wrath. And because we're not appointed to wrath, then we have to be raptured out. But my friends, you will see in the lessons on great tribulation that there's a major fallacy there according to the Word of God. Now you see why I've got notes is because right now I want to jump off in that with both feet. And I'm not going to do it. You come back tonight and I'll begin to show you. So we'll know that we're getting near the end. And we are near the end. Because not only will they cry peace and safety, and not only will they remind us that that we are living in the perilous times of this day, but here's some things Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Here's what they were doing. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And if you understand what those things encompass, it is a party spirit, festive spirit, a time of indulging and enjoying our fleshly desires. Now, God is not against us eating because eating is what sustains us. But I submit to you that we're overeating in our countries. We're indulging more than necessary. And there's more drinking going on today than ever in the history of time. And you hear me today. Probably not in this church, but in a great majority of churches across the land today, they are now allowing for social drinking. They're saying if you drink in moderation, that God allows it. And there's a prominent, prevalent teaching that's going around today that says that under the grace of God, no matter if you drink and you drink excessively, the grace of God has that covered and God will forgive you. But listen to me, Jude said that in the last days there would come false teachers who would take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. And the word lascivious means that they'll teach you that God's grace will cover any lust that you're committing or that you're going through. And that it's okay. And if it is okay to socially drink, permissively drink, then there are numerous scriptures that God gave by inspiration that cannot be true. Be not deceived, God said, I am not mocked. Jesus further said, here's another sign. Iniquity will abound. Iniquity is crooked perverseness. It means that people will lie and stand and look you in the face and tell you, I have not lied. Can you believe that we potentially may elect to the highest office of our nation someone who has been caught numerous times in blatant lies? But don't be shocked at that. And I won't be at all surprised if we don't elect it. Because the Bible says that in the last days, because men love not the truth that they might be saved, God will send them strong delusions and allow them to believe a lie that they might be damned. That is, fall under condemnation. When I was a boy growing up, if we lied, we paid for it. My mother or my daddy would literally take a switch and switch us. And somebody said, we can't do that today because of the Department of DHS. If there had been such a department, my mommy and daddy would have took a switch to them if they'd have needed it. Because right was right and wrong was wrong. And we were taught that you'd never tell a lie. If telling the truth causes you to get in trouble, then maybe you'll think about what you let yourself get involved with that you shouldn't have, but you must always tell the truth. And here was why I was taught that. Because Jesus, the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, my mother and dad taught me, truth makes you free. Do you know if you tell a lie and perpetrate a lie, you've got to keep telling lies to cover it up? And did you read in your Sunday school lesson this morning where he said, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. Now, all of us, perhaps sometime in life, has told an untruth. But if you're saved and you're a Christian, you've been raised with the principle lying is wrong, and you know you've lied, you know what you'll do? You'll repent of it. And you'll tell God that you're sorry for telling a lie. But iniquity is crookedness, telling lies, and cheating dishonestly, and doing things wickedly and dishonestly. And we're living in a generation full of iniquity. And then Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and the love of many shall wax cold. People live right next door to one another in most cities, and they have no use for each other. Where I live, I try to be the peacemaker among all of my neighbors. I have a neighbor across the street who backed out and ran into my neighbor to the right's car and drove off and didn't report to him he did that. I didn't see it, but a neighbor down the road did. And he couldn't wait to come and tell the man he backed into your car so that he could watch to see what was going to happen. So my neighbor, knowing that I'm a Christian and preacher, comes and says, what should I do? I mean, this is a grown man. He ought to be able to make a right decision without asking me. Amen. I don't want to get drug into this. But I said, go to him politely and just ask him and then work it out. And he did. Then the man mows his grass and gathers all of his leaves and takes his blower and blows all those leaves into the yard of the man's car that he ran into. I come in one night late from revival, and that little neighbor comes and says, do you see where all the leaves from his yard are? What do I do? I said, be a peacemaker. Bag them up and throw them away. You see, nothing the devil likes more than getting people at odds with each other and causing division. Satan comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to lie. Can I tell you, he's caused in the church many people's love to go cold. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gave some signs not only about the days of Noah, but he also reminds us what they was doing in Lot's day. In Lot's day, they eat and they drank. They bought and they sold. They builded and they planted. And if you look at what it was in Noah's day, party festivities, eating, drinking, and marrying. And you look at what it was in Lot's day, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. We're doing all those things. Those signs are there. And you know what they say? The end is near. The end is near. Even though sometimes you and I see a sign, it's like my wife and I driving down the interstate here a while back, and we were passing through Lebanon, Missouri. My sister-in-law was in the hospital. I told her we're going to get off at the very last exit in Lebanon because the hospital's right there. 1 mile this side of that exit, the big sign says, final Lebanon exit, and it gives the exit number. I said, that's our exit. And guess what she did? Read the sign and drove right past it. What's my point? My point is there will be a generation of people that will hear the signs, learn the signs, and move right beyond them and never pay any attention to them. Now, we had a decision to make. We could either cross the median, which is not legible to do, or drive all the way to the next exit and come back. And it was going to take a time out of our busy schedule. But my love for my sister-in-law and her love made us drive to the next exit. And we turned around and we came back because she needed our prayers. She needed our presence. She needed to know that we cared and that we loved her. And you don't do what's convenient for you. You do what's right for the glory of God and what is in the best interest of your brothers and sisters. So I want to close by giving you some more things real quickly. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow these and I'll be finished. We're talking about the signs and the times. The time is now to wake up and to realize that our day of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And can I tell you, when these things begin to unravel and they begin to unfold, they're going to happen so quickly and so rapidly that much of the world is going to be caught unaware. When Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning the end of time. He says, and actually it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I want you to turn to, that one of the signs is that in the last days, he says in verse 1, perilous times shall come. If you understand the word perilous, it means dangerous times. Look up here at me for just a minute. Do you think it's dangerous when police officers sit in their car and are trying to do patrolling and somebody just walks up and kills them? Do you think it's dangerous when police officers are out in the streets trying to protect a group parading and demonstrating their rights under the Constitution, even though you may not agree with them, you still allow them because this is a free nation, and then suddenly they're gunned down in the streets? Those police officers have wives. Those police officers have children. They want to go home to their families the same as you and I. But it's dangerous times when people are turning against officials of the law. The Bible calls it a day of lawlessness. And that's where we're at. It's dangerous times when you read or hear in the news about a man in Oklahoma recently who killed his own family members, who shot other police officers, and in the end determined he would not be arrested, and state troopers had to kill him and take him out. You don't know when you go home what you might face. You don't know what's going to happen in the middle of the night. You don't know when you're inside of a store who's going to open fire. In the days that you and I live, people have sat down in restaurants like McDonald's and other fast food places. And crazy people come in and take a gun and open fire and start killing people. Folks, that's perilous times. We are clearly living in the last days of the last days. Paul tells us that there will be frivolous people. Frivolous people. What does that mean? Verse 2, they're selfish people. They're lovers of their own selves. And that simply means that people are so inner-focused upon themselves, they think nothing of no one else. They're only interested in what pleases me, what satisfies me, what makes me happy. That's the reason husbands leave their wives and walk off from little children, because maybe they meet another woman they think will make them more happy. Only to walk away from a good family, to get in a relationship that after a while they wish they'd have never done. There are spiritual people too. Look at verse number 5 of 2 Timothy 3. They have a form of godliness but deny the power. Look up here. There are folks sitting in churches today that are not married. They're living together. And they'll emphatically tell you they're going to heaven. I emphatically tell you the Word of God says they are not going to heaven. If they can go to heaven that way, this book is not truth. There are people sitting in churches today who are pretending that all is well between husband and wife, and they're having extramarital affairs. There are people sitting in churches today who are gamblers, drunkards, drug addicts, many who are legal drug addicts because they've got doctors who write them prescriptions. Nothing wrong with them. They just like being on the high. They don't want to be in their own natural mind and let their own spirit and God's spirit direct the paths of their lives. But they're religious. You see, a form of godliness means a godlikeness. And everything about church is godlike. We come to church, we sing godlike songs. We pray godlike prayers. We take offerings, which they've always done in the scriptures. We teach and preach the word. That's all godlike. And we sell ourselves the bill of goods that I'm okay. And we never repent of our sins. Repentance means that we agree with God. I've sinned. I've violated the holy God. And we ask God to forgive us. And we turn from those ways of life. And we live differently. What a testimony of that young lady that you said got saved the other night. And the manifestation of the change was in her life going forward. I submit to you, when anybody really gets saved, their life will change. And it's not them who changes it, but it's the power of God who lives on the inside of them that changes it. So you see, frivolous people are selfish people because they love themselves. They're spiritual because they have a form of godliness, but they're shallow people. Look at verse number 7. Peter said they're ever learning. but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They only look for scriptures that confirms and verifies their self-gratification. And that's where they try to live. There are false preachers that he warns of in verse number 8. He calls them religious magicians, as was Jannes and Jambres in the days of Moses. And he teaches us to reject the manipulators in verses 9 and 10. He says these magicians or these Jannes and Jambres shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, said Paul, manner of life, verse 10. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. If you're sitting under a godly pastor such as you have, who will preach you the Word of God, and do so unapologetically, you need to love him and pray for him and stick with him. Because we've got a lot of religious magicians and false preachers in churches today. We're living in a time that the church has become user-friendly, and it caters to what modern times wants. Oh, they'll play religious music, but they play it in a fashion that gratifies flesh. Churches have moved into dramatics with pyrotechs and lights and smoke and the such like. What's wrong with that, you say, preacher? What's wrong with that? Because those things have the tendency to move what is called in science the solical part of man. And the solical part of you that is a part of you that really wants to worship. And it'll worship even if it's not the truth. And you don't need anything that's an outside influence. You need the Holy Ghost that's an inside influence that convinces you, according to the Word of God, what is truth. They turned the grace of God into lascivious, Jude said in verse 4, and Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what are we to do? If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, here's what you do. You continue in the things you've learned and have been assured of knowing whom thou hast learned them. Verse 16, what did you learn them from? The Scriptures. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. This is not a book of private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as the Holy Ghost moved them. I marvel and I muse at people who tell me that's an archaic book. It's outdated. You don't know the God that wrote it. He could see the end from the beginning. And there is no 40 human authors, and that's how many authors there are in this book. There are no 40 human authors that could write of years and years in advance prophecies that would happen precisely the way they came about, writing it of themselves. Man doesn't have that capacity. But a God who could see the future can say, write this down. A virgin shall conceive and have a son. And you'll call his name Emmanuel. And 700 years later, it transpires. So follow righteous paths. Look at, lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Remember the final placement. Paul said, the time of our departure is at hand. What does he tell me to do? Fight a good fight of faith. He don't mean be obstinate and bitter and angry. But a good fight of faith is to be determined, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to stay with Him. And somebody could say, well, that's ridiculous. It's all right, I'm still going to believe in Him. I'm going to stay with Him. Some might knock you down, but get back up and go again. But fight the good fight of faith. What else? He says also to finish the course. There's a lot of men who start out right and end wrong. God allowed me to start right. And you know what I pray every day? Help me to end right. As you started me right, help me to end right. And listen to me. This is my prayer. God, if you could ever see a day that in my flesh I would do something foolish and sinful and wicked, that it would cause everyone who's ever had confidence in me or had trust in me to be shaken because of my choice of behavior. Take me away before such a time would ever occur. Don't let me die in shame. Beloved, I'm going to fight this fight of faith and I'm going to finish this course. Why? Because listen to what Paul said. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for all of us that believe in Him. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. So, we're living in a time where there are signs that are definitely there. They're crying peace and safety. Jesus said it's like it was in Noah's time. The world will be full of partying, full of festivities. It'll be like it was in Lot's day. They're interested in commerce and advancing themselves financially, buying and selling and planning and building. We're doing that. Are those things wrong? Listen to me. No. No. Not if you know how to handle them properly. But sometimes we get caught up in those things and we make that the whole reason for our living. And we give no time to Jesus, nor no time to our faith. Paul said it's dangerous times. That's one of the signs. Men will love themselves. They'll have a form of religion, but they'll deny the real power. They'll be real shallow, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even religious magicians will show up, false preachers and false teachers, manipulators. Evil men will wax worse and worse. But there is a path that you and I should follow, and there is a finish that we should keep. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.